25, a bit of a longer reading tonight. I was going to miss one or two bits out, and then I thought, why'd you do that? It's God's word. It's all there for our edification and our good. And actually, this chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, could actually be played out on your television sets on any given night of the week. There's intrigue and injustice, there's conflict, and there's anger, there's revenge, there's attempted murder, there's an impassioned plea, there's sudden death, and to cap it all off, there's a wee unexpected romance as well. It's EastEnders, it's Neighbours, it's whatever it happens to be that you watch. Not that I'm encouraging you to watch any of that trash on the television. 1 Samuel 25. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Maon. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And she was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now I hear that it's sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Put on your swords." So they put on their swords, and David put on his. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Nabal's wife Abigail, "David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. And the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us all the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think over it and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless. All my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing, and he's paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my master be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But but the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head. Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife. She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, here is your maidservant, ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servants. Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her 5 maids, went with David's messengers and became his wife. David had also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both were his wives. But Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Palatiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim. Amen. What a passage and a half that is. Let's see what we can do in 25 minutes. A blonde and a lawyer. Apologies to any blondes among us. I used to be blonde before I lost my hair. A blonde and a lawyer are seated next to each other on a flight from Edinburgh to Stockholm. The lawyer asks if she would like to play a fun game. The blonde, who's rather tired, just wants to take a nap, so she politely declines and rolls over to the window to catch a few winks. The lawyer persists and explains that the game is easy and a whole lot of fun. He says to her, I ask you a question, and if you don't know the answer, you pay me £5, and vice versa. Again, she declines and tries to get some sleep. The lawyer, a little bit agitated now, says, okay, if you don't know the answer, you pay me £5, and if I don't know the answer, I'll pay you £500. Well, this catches the blonde's attention, and figuring there will be no end to the torment unless she plays, she agrees to the game. The lawyer asks the first question, what's the distance from the earth to the moon? The blonde doesn't say a word. She reaches into her purse. She pulls out a £5 note and she hands it to the lawyer. Okay, says the lawyer, your turn. She asks the lawyer, what goes up a hill with 3 legs and comes down with 4 legs? The lawyer, rather puzzled, takes out his laptop and searches all the reference books that he has stored on his laptop. He takes out his iPad and connects to the internet and searches the web. No answer. Frustrated, he sends an email to his friends and to his work colleagues, but to no avail. After an hour of trying his hardest, he nudges the blonde to wake her up and he gives her £500. The blonde says thank you and turns back to get some more sleep. The lawyer, who is more than just a little bit miffed by this point, wakes the blonde up and says, well, what's the answer? Without a word of a lie, the blonde reaches into her purse, hands the lawyer £5 and goes back to sleep. Who was the fool? Who was the fool? Well, we don't need to look very hard to find who is the fool here in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Nabal is foolish and lives up to his name, which means fool. he foolishly rejects David's request, and instead of responding in gratitude, he responds harshly. David reacts foolishly and is ready to exact revenge on Nabal for his harsh response. He let his anger get the better of him. It takes Abigail to step in with wisdom and common sense and to save the day. This evening, as we look at David's anger, I want us to see Abigail's role in confronting David and helping David to confront his anger and conquer it. And through this sorry episode, we will be reminded of another reason why David was a man after God's own heart. This evening, Abigail, a wise woman, saves the day. As the chapter begins, we discover that Samuel, the prophet, has died. Worth noting that Israel holds Samuel in very high regard. Verse 1 tells us that all Israel assembled and mourned for him. This is a tremendous loss to the nation of Israel. It's a tremendous loss for David personally. Samuel was a spiritual mentor and counselor to David. Perhaps that's one of the reasons for David's foolishness in the coming incident. The spiritual conscience of the nation, the spokesman for God, the anointer of kings, has gone. David experiences the grief of that. And then it says that he moves to the desert of Maon. And it's here that we actually come to David's anger considered. What is it that led David to be angry? Let's remember that although David spared Saul's life in the previous chapter and they've gone their separate ways, Saul is still after David. Saul's jealousy doesn't give up. David is on the run, and so he's hiding out in the wilderness. And here we're introduced to the wealthy owner of land and property near to where David is, a man called Nabal. And verse 2 tells us that he had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. Now, I'm presuming that means he was pretty wealthy. We are told a little bit more about him in verse 3. He was a descendant of Caleb, and it says that he was surly and mean in his dealings. Well, remember Caleb, of course, don't we, as a great man of faith. But this ancestor is a little bit different. He is harsh. He's evil in his dealings. His wife, though, is rather beautiful and quite bright with it. Often we find that behind every good man is an even better wife. Certainly true of a man like me on a week like this. And I see one or two looks around and nods at husbands and wives there. Even behind a bad man, we discover a good wife. And it's into this setting that we find the reason for David's anger, the reason. It's sheep shearing time, and since Nabal was shearing sheep, David decided to send some of his men to greet him and to ask for a favor. David sends 10 young men, we're told in verse 4, so this isn't a threatening force. David is not trying to scare anyone. This is not about sending in the heavies demanding recompense. David wants to greet Nabal, and he wants to gently remind him that he and his men have faithfully been protecting his shepherds while they were working, treating them well and taking nothing from them. It appears that while in the wilderness, David and his men have served as a protective force for the shepherds in that area, preventing the enemy from stealing sheep and harming the servants. Verse 7 speaks of that for us. They probably did this to gain some food and provisions while they were out there in the wilderness. Well, it's sheep shearing time, and I don't know what you know about sheep shearing time in the Old Testament, but that means it's a festive season. It was a time when you cashed in on months of hard work, and it was a traditional time of great hospitality. There was a fine old custom, some sort of unwritten law, that at sheep shearing time you gave gifts to those who had been protecting your flocks. It was a time of celebration for the workers, and for anyone else nearby who was not so fortunate. And so David sends his compliments. He sends his compliments and reminds Nabal that his men have protected Nabal's flocks and his servants, even though Nabal had never asked for that help. Later in the chapter, verses 15 and 16, one of Nabal's servants verifies that this was all true and says that David's men were actually like a wall of protection against bandits who could have attacked them. Just look at the stupidity, the folly of Nabal as he answers harshly here. He's certainly living up to his name and his reputation. Verse 10, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where? Nabal calls David's integrity into question. He calls him a rebel, and he refuses to do right by David and his men. Here's a basic principle to remember. Don't mess around with a man who's going to be your boss one day. Don't mess around with a man who's going to be the king one day. Proverbs 20, verse 2 says, a king's wrath is like the roar of a lion. He who angers him forfeits his life. Nabal is about to learn the truth of those words. He's made two mistakes. He refused to show kindness to David and his men, and he's insulted David and his father Jesse. And that last part was a big mistake. David is not the kind of man to overlook this kind of thing. So we now see the reaction of David. There was the reason for his anger. Here's his reaction. David's men come back and they report every word, verse 12, and David says to them, put on your swords. No messing about here, no questioning. Have they got it right? Have they translated it right? Have they brought back the right tone of the message or any of that? Put on your swords. And David and his men put on their swords, 400 of them coming back to Carmel and to Nabal, 200 staying behind with their supplies. David is mad. He's biling, as we might say. He can't believe it. And so he acts impulsively. He wants to get even. He wants to exact his revenge. And although taking 400 men to deal with one man seems a little bit of an overkill, even if he does have a few shepherds, but that's what David does, so angry. Jump down to verse 21 and see his thinking. In verse 21, he says, it's been useless. All my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him. Talk about overkill, isn't it? Anger will make you do some pretty stupid things. We can analyze David's reaction this way. David had good reason to be angry, but he didn't really have the right to seek revenge. He would have been better off saying, that boy's just a fool, just forget about him and let's move on. But he didn't. Before going any further, it helps to recall that just a few days earlier, where was David? He was sparing Saul's life in the cave near En-Gedi. If anything, David had a greater reason to kill Saul and he had the perfect opportunity to do it, but he didn't. And now comes Nabal, now along comes Nabal. And David is ready to snuff him out. Nabal's the lesser man, a nobody really, but somehow he's got right under David's skin. He's a greater irritation. David the merciful has suddenly become David the vengeful. David was blinded by rage. That's what anger does, doesn't it? It takes control of the mind. It turns sane men and women into raving lunatics. Anger will cause you to say things you wouldn't ordinarily say. It will cause you to do things you would not ordinarily do. Anger will make you act like a fool. Anger will make you do things for which you will have to repent of later, or hurt feelings, cry out for revenge. And besides, most of the world lives that way. So it's very natural to join in. Friends, don't get lost in bitter anger. It's the encouragement from here. Don't get lost in bitter anger. Keep doing good to others and let God deal with their foolish responses to you. Ignore them. Walk away from them. Have nothing to do with them. And pray for them. But don't be foolish in responding in anger, which you will simply later regret. David is angry, and he's out for revenge. Fortunately, God is training up this young man for service, for royal service. If David is to be a man after God's own heart, then God will need to deal with the anger management issue. And he calms David down by bringing a wise woman into the midst of the situation. Here we see David's anger confronted. David's anger confronted. Nabal was a fool, but his wife was everything that he was not. Her name is Abigail, which means my father is joy. My father is joy. She was a beautiful woman physically, and she was a wise woman spiritually. She was as lovely of heart as she was of appearance, beautiful inside and out. For what she does and what she says, for the courage and the grace she shows under pressure, for her quick thinking and her wise intercession, she truly deserves to be numbered among the great women of the Bible. She really does. We see the appraisal. The appraisal appears one of Nabal's servants. Can't understand what's going on. He's just a little concerned. He knows how much David and his men have benefited his master, how offensive Nabal's response will be to David. Somehow he knows that David is going to be coming for them, and that if something dramatic is not done quickly, there will be trouble for all. He also knows that Nabal is a fool for whom he cannot reason with. And so the servant doesn't speak to Nabal. He doesn't try and calm his master down. He doesn't try and make his master see sense. Quickly, he appraises Abigail of the situation and the need for decisive action. Verse 17, now think it over. See what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. Seems his servant's got high regard for Abigail and for her judgment, which is why he seeks her out. He doesn't suggest to Abigail what she should do, but simply tells her the facts, urging her to act with the wisdom she is known to have. And look at verse 18. Abigail lost no time. She doesn't hang about. She makes the appraisal of the situation for herself. She sees the danger, and she sets off to avert it. When she hears what her foolish husband has done, she takes the necessary steps to make it right. Knowing that David's men were hot, tired, hungry, she whips up a meal for 400 angry men. The feast includes bread and wine and lamb and grain and raisins and figs. And thank you for most of that, by the way, but figs, really. It was an early version of Meals on Wheels. She intends to intercept David's men, to feed them, and to talk David out of killing her husband. Abigail was the mistress of the house. She could dispose of the family provisions as she saw fit. She wasn't stealing from her husband. She was paying a debt that he refused to pay. In order to save a little money, Nabal was foolishly jeopardizing the lives of everybody in his household, especially his own. Abigail steps in. However, notice in verse 19 that she doesn't tell her husband. Why didn't Abigail tell Nabal what was going on, what she was doing? Very same reason that the servants haven't done it, I'm guessing. Nabal was totally unapproachable, probably so stubborn that when he made up his mind, he would not listen to reason. Being a stubborn man is just as dangerous as being an angry man. Poor Andrew's scared of a spider in the corner here. I wondered why his legs had gone up in the chair there. Mummy to the rescue. See, wise woman saves the day. Friends, brothers, actually, tonight, we ought to listen to our wives. God has given us someone to love and to care for. He's given us someone to be loved by and cared for by. But he's also given us a wife to complete us and to complement us. Listen carefully to their wisdom and to their insight. That was the appraisal. Abigail finds David, verse 20. Here's the appeal, verse 23. She bowed down to David. She humbles herself before him. What a sight that must have been for David. Here he is with 400 troops riding over the brow of the hill, all angry and upset and irritated and ready to find this man and to snuff him out. And as he rides over the crest of the hill before him, he sees a beautiful woman and a donkey with provisions by her side to feed his men. Wow. Suddenly it stops. Abigail gets off her donkey, bows face down to the ground. If you notice her appeal there, she will refer to herself as David's servant six times. She'll call him my lord or my master umpteen times. Her speech is littered with it. She is ensuring that David gets the picture in everything she does. We see her greatness. She's prompt in her actions, generous in her gifts, wise in her words. It is clear that she cares more for her family than she does for her reputation. Abigail comes into David's presence, humble, open, and honest. She admits that David and his men have suffered wrong at the hand of Nabal. She admits that her husband is a fool and is wrong in all that he's done, that he's wicked. She asks for forgiveness. She pleads with David to accept her gift and to spare her husband and the rest of his men, verse 27. She tells David that God sent her to stop him from murdering a man in anger, verse 26. She tells David that if he kills Nabal in anger, it will hang over his legacy like a dark cloud. If he does what his anger is telling him to do, he will regret it forever. She appeals to David. She appeals to the spiritual side of David. In essence, she offers David three reasons why he should spare her husband. She says, God sent me to protect you from making a foolish mistake. God is the avenger of the wicked, and you will never regret it later if you listen. Abigail's wisdom overcame the anger in David's heart, and he backed away from his plans. Disaster was averted because David was willing to listen to reason. And friends, I just want to point out how like the Holy Spirit Abigail's actions were there. When the flesh gets its anger all stirred up, the Spirit of God will come and remind us that we need to act slowly and sensibly. He will remind us of the words of James in James 1 and 19, that everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Wonderful words. David's anger confronted. Now we finish with David's anger conquered. Once Abigail finishes her speech, the story quickly comes to a climax. In verses 32 to 35, David agrees with Abigail and gives thanks to God that she has saved him from a huge, big mistake. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to me today to meet me, says David. Four quick points to note as we finish. David's response and his restraint. David realizes that what Abigail is saying is right. He acknowledges that God has sent her and has saved him from causing bloodshed and taking a life in vengeance. He accepts her gift, responds by saying that he will not kill Nabal or his household. Verse 35, go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. David backed down because he saw that God had worked in the situation to send Abigail to him to prevent him from committing a terrible sin. David accepted the things Abigail brought and allowed her to return home with the promise that all was well. What would have been so wrong? What would have been so wrong if David would have taken matters into his own hands and gave old Nabal what he deserved? The wrong would have been in the fact that God, not David, is the one authorized to right all our wrongs. Anytime we take matters into our own hands and seek to get even with one who has wronged us, we sin against the Lord. Keep looking to God. Respond well. Show restraint. Next, we see the Lord's righting of wrongs. Abigail goes home. She finds Nabal, Luke verse 36. He's in high spirits and very drunk. While Abigail's out saving his life, it appears that old Nabal's having a wee bit of a party to himself back home. And she doesn't tell him that night. After all, what's the point in speaking and reasoning with someone who's drunk? Pointless exercise. The next morning, when she tells him how close he and his men came to being massacred, the news gives him a heart attack. Verse 37 says that his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. That means he was in a coma. He died 10 days later. Notice verse 38, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. The Lord rights the wrongs. The Lord deals with the enemy. The Lord set things right. We simply have to leave matters in his hands and in his time, and he will deal with it according to his perfect and pleasing will. Pray for your enemies and then leave them with God. When David hears the news, he's quick to praise God. Here's David's recognition of God's goodness and faithfulness. He says, praise be, verse 39, praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong, and he's brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his head. Word reaches David that Nabal is dead. David responds with wondering gratitude, praising God for pleading his cause and removing the reproach of Nabal. He declares that God has indeed kept him from evil. He says, sees how much better it is to have left vengeance with God. The Lord removed Nabal, not David. That's the way it's supposed to be. And it's all due to the wisdom of a woman called Abigail. Friends, let's keep looking to the Lord, who is always faithful and good. And lastly, just see Abigail's reward. The poor girl gets a wee reward in the end. Now that Nabal is dead, Abigail's a single woman again. David realizes what a tremendous woman she is and sends his servants to ask her to become his wife. David's messengers arrive at the door of Abigail's home, and they have a simple message. Not quite the kind of marriage proposal you're looking for, ladies, probably. But the messengers come, and it's more like a summons here. David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife. Whatever happened to my dear, would you give me the honor of being my wife? Eh? David has sent us to you to take you home to be his wife. This decisive woman doesn't need to be asked twice, by the way. There's no humming and hawing. Quickly, she bows to the ground, humbly accepting the offer. She doesn't look upon herself as David's queen, but as his maidservant who will happily wash the feet of his servants. She gets up, accompanied by five of her handmaidens. She follows David's men to the place of hiding, where she becomes his wife. We are told she's not the only one. Polygamy is wrong, although it appears from time to time in the Old Testament. I could go into that in great detail tonight, but it's 7:30. You'll want to go home. God's plan, though, hear this, God's plan from the very beginning was monogamy. One man, one woman, one lifetime. Simple as that. Well, this is a fairy tale ending to a very strange story. In time, Abigail turns out to be the best wife that David ever had. In retrospect, we see that God solved a dangerous situation because a godly woman convinced an angry man to wait for God to do his work. He waited, God worked, and they became husband and wife. David responded properly to the voice of the Lord, and his anger was kept in check. A wise woman saves the day. Friends, let's make sure that our anger is kept in check as well. Take everything to the Lord in prayer. Trust him. Trust him completely to right the wrongs in his time. Our job is the same as it's always been, as he's taught us in his word, to show kindness, to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile, to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, and in so doing, to pour hot coals of love on the head of the person who hates us. In so doing, listen, our kindness may just convict them more than our harsh words and deeds ever could. Take it to God. Leave it with him. And he will work it out in his time. Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for this rather difficult and strange, yet intriguing and encouraging story. We want to thank you for the reminder that it is wrong for us to seek revenge when we are wronged. Lord, that we are far better taking everything to you and relying upon you, relying upon your plans and your purposes. We thank you that David listened to the servant you sent, that he listened to that wise woman who came to save the day. Lord, help us to listen carefully to those around us. Help us to listen carefully to the voice of your Holy Spirit, who teaches, who trains, who leads, who guides, who rebukes, who corrects, who reminds us of you. Father God, help us to walk in your ways always. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that in every situation that we face, that your grace is enough. Hear our prayers and continue with us as we sing your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.